The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Father, the Bible says you are light and in you there is no darkness at all. Lord, you've called us to walk in the light as you are in the light. And Lord, the only way we can do that is through Christ and a relationship with Him. But God, you've also called us to walk in your word, to find instruction and what it means to live a life pleasing to you. And God, you've given those to us, but we need reminders of them, fresh reminders of them week in and week out. That's why we gather here today in this place. Lord, help us to see that today. God, I pray that you would grant us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and hearts that are always quick to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you a big biblical truth this morning. And then I want us to take some steps this morning to trace that throughout the Scripture. So we're going to be turning quite a bit here for just a moment. But this is something that I want to make a reality in your life. And this is the big biblical truth, and I want you to hear it. All over Scripture, God has called each and every one of us who name the name of Jesus Christ to live a life of fruitfulness. That's the big biblical truth. And literally from Genesis to Revelation, where God called, as these people have done, has called people to be fruitful and multiply, He also calls us to bear spiritual fruit. And what does that mean to be fruitful? Well, I want to give you a working definition of this, kind of taking all of what Scripture says and putting it together. Your life is to reflect outwardly what God has done to you inwardly. That's what fruitfulness is. Now, the Bible speaks of this in many ways. And I'll give you some of those definitions when we think about this idea of fruitfulness. Several names for this. You might have heard it called holiness. That's another way of saying we're to be fruitful. As a matter of fact, in the Old and New Testament, God says, "Be holy as I am holy." That's a way, kind of a synonym for being fruitful. Or you may have heard it referred to in a little theological term called sanctification. That means to be set apart. And what are we set apart for? To grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. If you read through the Bible and you get to 1 John, and you go to 1 John chapter 2, and you read through there, John is going to tell you, walk as Jesus walked. And what does that mean? Not to go retrace the steps of Jesus in Jerusalem, but to walk in the same manner that Jesus walked, in holiness. But the greatest word that we find in the Bible, and this is Old and New Testament, is this idea of fruitfulness. And that means there is an outward manifestation of the work of God in the life of the believer. It cannot be any other way. Because if God has done a work in us, it will be reflected in our lives outwardly. You might want to write this down just if you're taking notes, but John chapter 15 and verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, you can look up here. Don't make your way through these first few verses because we'll start turning to some here in just a moment. But John chapter 15 verse 16 says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." Here, Jesus is talking to his disciples that he chose. Those fishermen and those tax collectors that Jesus literally placed his hand on and said, "Follow me." And he said, "I want you to be my representatives in the world." Now, understand something. Just because this was written to his original disciples doesn't say in any way that this doesn't apply to us today. But I want you to hear what Jesus said as to the purpose of his calling them. Why did he choose them? He says it there in that verse, if you'll notice there. He chose them that they would go and bear fruit. What is the biblical truth that we're unpacking today? Every Christian who's ever been called by the grace of Christ is called to a life of fruitfulness. The psalmist, in the very first psalm in the Bible, Psalm chapter 1, he says, the person who is abiding in the Word of God will be like a tree planted by streams of water. And listen carefully what he says here, which yields its fruit in season. So you've heard these. Now I want you to put your eyes and your fingers on them for yourself. So turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. The Old Testament, if you just cut your Bible in half, you can get there to Psalm chapter 92. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. Lots of turning today, so get ready with some quick fingers. Look at verse 12. Notice what this says. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. If we believe what Luke 24 tells us about the Bible, that every passage of Scripture is about Jesus in some way, Jesus says, starting with the Old Testament and working the way through Psalms and the prophets, every passage is about Jesus. Even when we talk about a righteous man, we have to be saying there's some kind of connection to Jesus in this. And who is the only one that can make us a righteous man or woman of God? Only Jesus Christ, right? Not our behaviors, not the things that we do, but first and foremost, the righteousness of Christ given to us. And then what starts to happen as a result of that is righteousness begins to come out of us. That's what I told you. It can't not happen. It just happens. And that's who he's talking about here. He's talking about the righteous person who's covered with the righteousness that comes from God through Christ. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. Now notice this in verse 14. They will still yield fruit in old age. Guys, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, and I agree 100% with what he said. There's not a retirement age in Christianity, right? There's not a point where we say, I've done all that I can do, and now I just kind of hit the easy button and I coast along. What the psalmist is telling us is the older that we get, the more fruit that we're bearing. Right? The closer to the finish line that we get, the more fruit that starts to show. Even in old age, we are yielding fruit. Every person called of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, is going to live a life of fruitfulness. Now, New Testament, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The words of Jesus, if you're in a red letter edition Bible, and this is a warning passage, but it's interesting what's at the heart of this warning passage. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And we say, that's a kind of sober warning that there are people who appear to be one way on the outside, but on the inside, they're different. They don't have our best interests in mind. And we would say to ourselves, well, is there any way that we can identify such a person? And Jesus gives us great hope in this. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. An outward manifestation of what God has done to them inwardly. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And the answer is no, that doesn't happen. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. I want you to hear this truth, and don't miss this in verse 18. Because we always say this, well, we can't really judge anybody, or we can't really know if anybody's in with God. That's not what Jesus says here. He says a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. It is an impossibility. Nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. If we see a tree in our yard that is bearing fruit, we just got back from Phoenix, Arizona, and one of the amazing things in Phoenix, Arizona is you can go out and pick lemons right off the lemon tree. And as a matter of fact, we came back with 3 bags full of lemons that we just went out in the backyard and pulled those off the lemon tree. And you say, how do we know that's a lemon tree? Well, I didn't do a DNA test on it. All I had to do was pull the fruit off that tree and know that it's a lemon tree. And the kids were drinking fresh lemonade the whole time. When we see the outward manifestation of this, here's what we know is going on in the ground. There's healthy roots in the ground. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. A good tree produces what it was designed to do. It produces fruit. The life of the believer is manifested in fruit outwardly. One last place in the New Testament for this point is James chapter 3. If you can get to the book of Hebrews and turn one book to the right, you'll find James chapter 3. And this is going to kind of cross-reference where we're going to go here in just a moment. Who among you is wise and understanding? Verse 13. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. What is this? An outward manifestation of what's going on the inside. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, where those exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above, this is if God's done a work in us, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. There's the word again. Unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Brothers and sisters, we cannot argue with the testimony of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation that if we know Jesus Christ, we can see it in our life. In some, it's going to be very small. In some, it's going to be much larger. But we will be able to see it manifested in our life. Now, I want to tackle 2 questions this morning to help us apply this in our own lives. Number one, what is the fruit that we should see in our life? What is the fruit that we should see in our life? Some of you may have an idea of what it is that you're sitting at home, maybe doing devotions or you're journaling. I do all of those things. But we want to see what the Bible says about the manifestation of fruit in our life. And I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. This is just one example. One example of things that you should see in your life. And I told my Sunday school classes this morning, and I want you to hear it as well, we would call these manifestations of the Spirit. In other words, if the Spirit is working in us, it shows outwardly. And how does it show outwardly? Well, we're getting ready to find that out. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. If you're there, say I'm there, because I don't think you're with me this morning. Okay, good. Some people are with me. 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. There it is. The Spirit working in us. Where does it show up? Fruit. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are manifestations that we should see over a lifetime increasing in us. Now, we could add to this list. We could certainly add to this list and say, are there other things? Yes, I'm sure in Scripture there are other things. But that's a really good measuring rod to look at and to say, are these things in my life and are they increasing in my life? So those are the manifestations of the Spirit in our life. Now, or the work of God in our life. Fruit on the outside. Now, question number two. How can we see this fruit increase in our life? How can we see it increase in our life? Well, there are several things that we need to consider negatively before we get to the positive part of this increasing in our life. And this is the negative part of that, a truth that you need to understand. You will not produce this in your own power. As a matter of fact, it is impossible to produce these things in our own power. Right? I don't go up to a non-Christian and expect them to live like a Christian or a follower of Christ. It's an impossibility. It will not happen. The Bible has a reference word for this throughout Scripture. If we're doing things in our own power, in our own strength, Paul says we are operating in the flesh. Right? That is not going to produce the things that God has called us to do. Or he refers to these, even in Galatians, as deeds of the flesh. And some people think, well, the deeds of the flesh are always sinful. No, not necessarily. The religious leaders in Jesus' day were doing good things, but Jesus often would call them whitewashed tombs. John called them a brood of vipers. They were doing moral and religious things, but what were they doing? In their own strength and in their own power. So what is the flesh? Anything that you and I can do to fight sin and grow in holiness is considered the flesh. And that might even be done with good intentions. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he said it this way. Nothing good within me. There's nothing good within me. That is within my flesh. Within my own abilities. There's a hymn that I love to sing. The arm of flesh will fail you. You must not trust your own, right? We don't want to trust our own power and our own strength. So let me give you some examples of fleshly power. Religious activities would be considered our own strength and our own power. Jesus and the Pharisees referred to something called the traditions of the elders. And Jesus was against the traditions of the elders. And why is that? Because the Pharisees said, hey, the Bible's really good, right? It has all that God has called us to life and godliness. It has all that. But we need to add rules to that. And so they would say things like, why are your disciples not washing their hands before they eat? These cleanliness laws. And Jesus says, those traditions of the elders, you know what he said about them? They're worthless. They're worthless because what Jesus understood is that if the heart doesn't change, then the behaviors won't change. Right? We may be doing some activities, but we're doing them with all the wrong motivations. That will not, religious activities will not defeat sin, nor will it grow fruit. Let me give you a second way in which we do this in the flesh. Man-made rules. Man-made rules. Colossians chapter 3. And by the way, if you don't have this passage memorized, I want to beg you to memorize it. Because it has been a game changer for me when I think about sin. And fighting sin. As a matter of fact, I'm in the wrong place. Colossians chapter 2. So whoever's back there running the scriptures, we'll have to look at Colossians chapter 2, 22 and 23, 21 through 23. This is, I've been confused all day, Brad, I'm sorry. This is what Paul says in verse 20. He says, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch? Now, guys, that sounds like what we say in the church. Don't touch this. Don't partake of this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't even taste this or touch this. He says, which all refers to things that will perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. So what's wrong with all those loose, hanging commandments there? They're not rooted in Christ. And this is what I want you to see in verse 23. These are matters which are to be sure, or have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. when we tell people, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, it seems as if we're telling them the right things. Hey, I'm just trying to help the guy out. I had a guy tell me one time, said a guy came to him and was really, really struggling with anxiety. And you know what the pastor told him? Stop doing it. I don't know if you've ever heard of Bob Newhart, but Bob Newhart had an episode where the guy came in and was really struggling. And you know what his advice was? Stop it. Just stop it. And he says that kind of advice sounds like wisdom. But notice what he says. It's self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body. Here's the conclusion. Did you see it there? It's of no value against fleshly indulgence. Man, it sounds like the right thing, but at the end of the day, you cannot, with that type of mentality, defeat sin or grow fruit in your life, because that is rooted in man's regulations and man's rules. So let's go back and examine the question that I asked you originally. How can we see fruit increase in our life? Let me give you three areas we need to walk. Number one area we need to walk is we need to walk with Jesus. It doesn't get any more practical than this. We need to walk with Jesus. What does that mean? We need to be in an ongoing relationship with Jesus. If you've not started a relationship with Jesus Christ, I plead with you today to start a relationship with Christ now, because everything you do will be out of order. If I start telling you to defeat sin in your life and living a holy life and all that stuff, it's an impossibility for you to do, and what you'll do is fail miserably at it. We have to walk with Jesus. But after we're in Christ, we continue to walk with Jesus. We continue to trust His work in our life. I want to show you this in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Look at verse 1 through verse 5. Jesus says, I am the true vine. He succeeded where Israel failed to be the fruitful vine, by the way. And my Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser cleans things up. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Now I want to pause right here. You have seen in this that we need to bear fruit. As a matter of fact, it's just two verses later where Jesus says, I've chosen you to go and bear fruit. And here's what we may start to be convinced of. I need to go and start bearing fruit. Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, when he would talk about bearing fruit, he says, you never see an apple out on the branch straining and striving to grow. What does it do? It remains attached to the branch. It remains attached to the life of the tree. This is exactly what Jesus is telling us. Here's how we bear fruit. We abide in Christ. We walk with Jesus. We pray to Jesus. We stay in His Word on a regular basis. And the result of that is you will bear much fruit. But notice the warning in verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, brothers and sisters, understand, I've said this from this pulpit many times, this doesn't mean you can't get up in the morning, make your coffee, go to work, punch the time clock, get your check, all those things. It doesn't mean that. But what he's talking about here is if we're going to live a life manifesting the things he's called us to do, they come as a result of being with him. They are cultivated in that soil. the soil of walking with Jesus Christ. So first and foremost, we must walk with Jesus. Number two, we must walk in His Word. We must walk in His Word. You notice it there in verse 6, he says, if you abide in me, if you do not abide in me, he's thrown away in a branch that dries up, and they gather them and cast them in the fire, and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Not only do we walk with Jesus, we walk in His Word. Colossians 3:16 says it this way, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We are called to this over and over and over again in the Scriptures. When my children were little and my father was still alive, we would go to my mom and dad's, and we would normally, when the kids were very little, we would stay the night at their house, and the kids would open gifts. And I look back, and it's one of my favorite times of all. Brother and sister would be there, and their kids, my kids, and they would open gifts and get out in the middle and just have a good time at mom and dad's house. And one year, the kids got little three-wheelers. Now, I'm not talking about the kind that are gas-powered or even with the battery power or anything that parents always buy. They're real high dollar, and then about 6 months later, you have it on Facebook. Does anybody want to buy this because your kid's outgrown it? I'm talking about what I grew up with. They were called big wheels. And this is, Gretchen had bought these for the kids, and I went in there, and I was going to be the great dad, and I started cutting the boxes open and put those together, slapping them together, and told Gretchen, come check these out. And she said, the handlebars are backwards on those. And somehow the wheel was turned the wrong way. The pedals were backwards. And Gretchen looked at me as she has done for the last 23 years. And she asked me this most important question. Do you know what it is? She said, did you read the instructions? To which I replied, I don't read instructions. Every mechanical thing in our house, every TV that's ever been hooked up, it's not me that hooks it up. It's her. And here's why. It's not that she's more gifted and talented. She takes the time to read the instructions. Okay? I want to tell you this about walking in the Word. Apart from time in God's Word, we will walk in some degree of darkness regarding what God requires of us. It's just a given fact. Right? You will see Christians that are very immature and you say, why are they doing that? One of the reasons may be that they're not walking in the Word of Christ. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3? Second Timothy chapter 3. 16 and 17 here. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. That means it's useful for all of us. And what is it useful for? Teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. If you want to teach someone, you need to do it not from your own opinions, but from the Word of God. If you want to reprove someone or correct someone, you need to do this not from your standards, but from the standard of the Word of God. If you want to train someone how to live a godly life, what is the source of that? It's the Word of God. And he goes on to say this in verse 17. What is the purpose in the Word of God being from God and good for all those things? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. A life of holiness and a life of fruitfulness increases with our exposure to the Word of God. That's how it increases. And just as I told you last week, the kingdom work or the expansion of the kingdom is a mysterious work, so is this. And I don't know how it happens, and maybe we'll get to ask God in eternity, but when I spend time in the Word of God, something is happening there. He's sanctifying me. He's setting me apart. He's developing within me fruitfulness. And it starts to show up in the way that we live. So we walk with Christ, we walk in the Word, and number three, we walk in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. The Bible has all kinds of ways in which it describes walking in the Spirit. Paul says we walk by the Spirit, we're to be led by the Spirit, we're to live by the Spirit, we're to be filled with the Spirit. All of those are synonyms for walking in the Spirit. As a matter of fact, Galatians 5, I said, don't miss this. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit is producing in us. So this is the last place that we're going to turn. I'm going to have you turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 17, you'll see 18 on the screen. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here's a negative commandment. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. If you don't know what dissipation is, it's recklessness. When we let something like alcohol control our lives, we tend to be reckless. We tend to do things that we wouldn't normally do in a sober state. That's what dissipation is. We are totally reckless when we're consumed with alcohol. And he goes on to say this, don't be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want you to understand something in verse 18. That second part of this is actually a commandment. It is a present active imperative. That means Paul's not saying it's optional to be filled with the Spirit, but he's actually saying, I'm commanding you as an apostle sent from Christ to be filled with the Spirit. Say, what does that mean? Well, it means putting ourselves in positions to obey what the Spirit tells us to obey. Right? What the Word is telling us to do, we want to put ourselves in that position. That means that we're obeying and being filled with the Spirit. It means ongoing reliance on the Spirit of God. God, when I wake up in the morning, I can't do this in my own strength, in my own power. Would you empower me by your Holy Spirit to walk in a way that is pleasing to you? That's what he's commanding us to do, to be filled with the Spirit, to rely on the Spirit's work in our life. Now, this is the crazy thing about this. He gives us a present active imperative, be filled with the Spirit, and guess what he follows that with? What are called in the Greek language, and just nerd out with me for just a second, in the Greek language, these are called resulting participles. Meaning, if you walk in the Spirit, here's what it looks like. Let's look at it in the text of Scripture, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's one of the things that's going to happen. We're going to speak to people in biblical ways when we're filled with the Spirit. Do you notice that people that read their Bibles all the time and you need edification, it's not their opinion that they bring, it's the Scriptures that they bring? If they're in the Word on a regular basis, you speak to them and they just pop out a Scripture and you say, how did you do that? They're filled with the Spirit. They're filled with the Word of God. He says it results in speaking the Word of God to one another. What else is it? He says singing. Singing and making melody with your heart. Lord, we worship when we're filled with the Spirit. Nobody has to force us to do that. Right? It's wrong to come in here and command someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. You have to worship God. No, he says it results in being filled with the Spirit. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Guess what else happens when we're filled with the Spirit? We have a heart of thanksgiving. Outward manifestations of what God has done for us inwardly. That's what fruitfulness is. How does it happen? First and foremost, we walk with Jesus. Then we get into His Word and we spend time with Him in His Word. And he begins to do a mysterious work. And guess where it shows up? On the outside. And then we say, God, I know that you've saved me and set me apart in Christ Jesus, but I need that ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit to guide me and direct me in all things that are pleasing to you. And the result will be fruitfulness in the life of the believer.